We'll begin. Father, it is always a privilege for us to open up our Bibles to hear from you. We want to know what you want to say to us. We want correction. Lord, we realize that there's not one of us in here that is doing everything they need to be doing or that has everything out of their lives they need to have out. That if you were to sit down and talk with each one of us personally, a personal interview as it were, you would speak to each of us about those things that you are not pleased about. You would also speak to us about those things in our lives that are pleasing to you. But you would also correct us. And as we look at the story of Gideon, may we understand what pleases you. And even more so, Father, may we understand what makes us usable in your hands. And those things that will cause us not to be used. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The study of physics tells us that every action has an opposite and an equal reaction. I happened to catch some of a motivational speaker on television 2 or 3 weeks ago. And he kind of captured onto this aspect, that if you just kind of let life happen to you, then there can be a lot of negative things that take place. But if you will see that every action that you have has an opposite, an aquapit too, which is kind of the both of them combined, but an equal and opposite reaction, that if you are aggressive in going out there and doing those positive things, that there will be positive things that are happening to your life. And he, you know, paced back and forth and got kind of vocal with it and really telling the people who were there and very interested and all taking notes that if they go out and get a hold of their lives and do those positive things that, you know, kind of take life by the by the shirt or by the coat and just go out and go after it, then your life is really going to be helped, that you're really going to be, your life is going to be better because you've done those things. Now, as I listened to him, I thought, you know, some of what he is saying is true, but there was a very large gap in what he was saying. Because as it is true that every action has an opposite and equal reaction, what happens in the spiritual realm, I believe, and the Bible teaches us, has more of an effect as to what happens to you in the physical realm. That you cannot separate the two. You can't just kind of keep the physical world here and the spiritual world here. And if things aren't going well in the spiritual world, then things will go well in the physical world. I don't believe that that is true. I believe that if you sow to the Spirit, the Bible says, from the Spirit you will reap life. But if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. And so in order to really find life as God intended it, in order to have that enriched life that we have been studying about on Sunday mornings over the past few weeks, as we've been looking at Corinthians and how their lives were already enriched by Christ, I believe we have to bring the spiritual aspect in line. And perhaps there's some difficulties that you're facing. Perhaps there's hardships in your life right now. Maybe there are relationship difficulties. Maybe there's problems in other areas. And God would speak to you clearly tonight that it is a spiritual issue. You first of all get your spiritual life in order. And once your spiritual life is in order, then your physical life really comes into balance, into that which God really wants. Well, that is the case here with the children of Israel in Judges chapter 6. Their spiritual life is all messed up. They are worshiping and serving other gods. There have been judges that have come before them that have brought their focus back upon God. But once that judge dies, the last judge that we saw was Deborah. Once that judge dies, then they turn back to serving Baal. They turn back to serving what would be in our day the flesh. They turn back to serving money. They turn back to serving pleasure. And they had gods for all of these things. And there was a goddess of sex. There was a god of money. There was the god of pleasure. And they would turn back to serving these things. And I think that's a very real danger in our lives as well. That at times we may be very close to Christ, but at times we may go back to living for things like the world lives for. And there is a negative result in our lives that take place. So let's pick up here in verse 1 in chapter 6 and see what it took for them to get into the condition that they were in. It says in verse 1, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. By doing evil in the sight of the Lord, they began to worship the Ashtoreths and the Baals once again, which were the false gods of the Canaanites. And so God sells them over to the hands of the Midianites. It would be very possible that they could look at things just in the physical realm. They could look at who's in charge, why the Midianites have been able to gain control. Maybe they would want to try to change leadership to get somebody in there who could take and make things happen for them that would be good and would be positive. But the reality is there's something spiritual that took place, and so they were sold into the hands of the Midianites. You cannot just bring it into the physical realm that they were under the control of the Midianites because of things they didn't do physically. Their spiritual was connected to the hardships that they were going through. And I wonder tonight, if we were to take inventory over the things that are happening to us, maybe we feel like we've been sold out to the Midianites. Maybe we feel like there are difficulties and hardships in our lives. I wonder if there might not be a spiritual connection because we are turning to other things rather than to God. And so let's pick it up here again, once again, in verse 2. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Once again, because of their lack of spiritual commitment. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens, the caves and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land and destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to God. So the Midianites, during the harvest season, would descend upon Israel's land. Israel would go out and they would sow their seeds and they would work the crops and they would cut them down and they would bring them in, and the Midianites would come in a number that cannot be numbered, and they would cover the land and they would take their produce from them and they would destroy their land and they would loot their houses and they would destroy their houses. Could you even imagine living in that kind of an oppression? Knowing it was only a matter of time until hundreds, thousands of people would come into your area and take everything from you that you had. Now, normally, you would thresh your grain, your wheat, on top of a hill because hills are windy. When you thresh the wheat, there's a couple different ways they would do it. They would either, you know, stick an instrument into them, throw the wheat in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, or they would beat it, causing the chaff to rise up from the grain and be blown away, and your grain would remain. But rather than going up onto a hilltop where the Midianites could see them and come and take their grain from them, they would hide in dens and in caves, in low places. And it was very difficult because there was no wind to take away the chaff. They had to work harder, but they needed to hide in order to gain anything for their families. And it says here that they were greatly impoverished in verse 6. Why were they impoverished? Because spiritually, they didn't serve and follow God. So God sold them over into the hands of the Midianites. God did not want them to be impoverished, but they were, because they had turned their back upon God. And so God just kind of let them go and no longer fought for them, and they were greatly impoverished too. And then verse 7, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet. God always hears our prayers. Whenever we call out to God, God answers us. Even if we have done things that result in the condition that we are in, see, we kind of get the you made your bed, lie in it attitudes, don't we? Have you ever said that to your kids, you know? When they kind of get themselves into trouble and you tell them, you know, you shouldn't be doing this, and they do it, and you say, well, you made your bed, go ahead and lie in it. Well, God doesn't do that to us, and aren't you glad? God basically says, all right, you call out to me, I'll rescue you. And today, if your condition is because you lack spirituality or you have not been sowing to the Spirit and you call out to God, then God will respond. And so God sent them a prophet. Here's what the prophet said. It says, it sent a prophet to the children of Israel, middle of verse 8, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hands of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So the prophet doesn't even tell them that they're going to be delivered. He just basically comes and, you know, gives them a Gomer pile. Shame, shame, shame. You guys have not obeyed. You are in this condition because you haven't done what God told you to do. And you wouldn't be in this condition if you would have done those things that God has told you to do. And then we see the prophet walk off of the scene. But even though God clearly wants them to understand why they are in the condition, why God hasn't fought for them, why God has sold them into the Midianites, God is behind the scenes getting ready to work. And we pick that up in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. No Oprah Winfrey jokes, by the way. Which belonged to Joash, the Abrazite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press. Once again, the wine press is not a place where you thresh wheat. It was a low place where the wine would run off. You didn't do it up on a hill. You did it down in a depression, maybe even in a cave or in a cellar. You had it someplace where, well, you were out of the weather. And so he's in the wine press. He's hiding in order, it says here, in order to hide it from the Midianites. So he's beating the wheat in this place. He's working extra hard because there's no wind. He's looking over his shoulder, and he's hiding from the Midianites because he doesn't want the Midianites to come and take away what he is working for his family. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, verse 12, and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, I always love that line to Gideon, because I wonder if Gideon went, me? Mighty man of valor, he's hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat, and he's called a mighty man of valor. Why? Because God sees us the way we will be, not the way we are. What a great concept this is. Sometimes people would say to me, I understand that God loves me, but I don't think he likes me. I don't think that God wants to hang out with me because, see, we know everything about ourselves. We know our shortcomings. We know how quickly we go back into the flesh and how quickly we, you know, our tempers can flare up or whatever the problem might be. But God truly likes you. God loves you, but God likes you. And God sees you where he is taking you. I might see your mistakes. I might see attitudes that may be wrong. I may kind of go, boy, I don't know if they'll ever get it. But God just sees you where he's taking you. And he calls it as if it were in the future. And I think that that is absolutely awesome. That God sees me where I'm going, not where I have been. God sees me with what he's going to do in the future with me. And God could even speak to you in areas that you have not yet achieved. And that is Gideon. Gideon would be a mighty man of valor. Gideon would be one who would stand up for God. But right now he's not. He's hiding there in that wine press. And God says to him, oh, mighty man of valor. Now look at Gideon's response. This is so much like you and me. Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us. See, it's as if he's saying, if you really like me, then why? See, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So he brings up the why question to God, which, as I said, is so much like us. If God really likes me, then how come I'm not making my bills? If God really likes me, then why do I have this struggle with my teenager? Or why am I having this difficulty with my outlaws? I mean, the in-laws. Why am I, whatever it might be, you wonder, why is this going on? Or perhaps something even worse. You know, why has one of my children died? Or why have my parents died? Or whatever the case might be. We find ourselves asking God. Now, God could have answered him. God could have said, Gideon, I want you to sit down and I want you to understand this. If you guys would have kept, that's a new word there. If you guys would have kept in your spiritual life together, that's what God would have said. If you guys would have kept your spiritual lives together, then you would never be sold into the hands of the Midianites. And Gideon, it's your fault and it's your father's fault for turning their back upon me. And I kind of let you go your way. He could have explained it to him. But I love the fact that he doesn't, because God could explain to me why there might be struggles in my life. But I don't know about you. He didn't always do that. He just kind of skips over my why questions. And that's what he does to Gideon. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? He just turns around and kind of says, well, that's nice complaining, Gideon. Nice questions you've got there, but I've got a job for you to do. I wonder if God might not be saying that exact same thing to some of you who are here. You got a ton of questions. God says, great questions, but I want you to go in the might that I have given you. The connection to the might of Gideon is because God is with him. Have I not sent you, he says in verse 14. Go in your might to deliver Israel. Gideon never thought he could possibly deliver Israel. We're going to see that in a minute. But because God was with him, he could do anything. So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Now, we see this humility over and over again throughout the pages of Scripture. I believe that if you are not humble, you will not be used by God. That if you think, well, God ought to be using me. If you look around at the people that God's using and you say, I don't know why they're using them. I'm much better than they are. That is exactly why God isn't using you. If you believe that you have what it takes to be able to do the work of God, then you are resting upon your flesh, you're resting upon your gifts, you're resting upon what you have achieved, maybe even spiritually, but that's what you're resting upon, your weight within yourself, and God says, I'd rather use somebody else. God would rather use somebody who would say, I don't think I can do that. Kind of stirs you up. I want to do it. I don't think that I can do it. And God uses men like that. That was King Saul when God called him. That was, we could go through lists. That was Moses. Moses, remember at the burning bush? Moses said, I can't go. And God kept on saying, you're going to go. And Moses kept on saying, I ain't going to go. And God kept saying, you're going to go. Finally, God got really frustrated with him, said, I'm going to send your brother Aaron as your mouthpiece. He didn't spit like that when he said that, by the way, but... said, I'm going to send your brother Aaron with you as your mouthpiece. And I think that Moses missed out on some of what God wanted to do with him because of his humility, because he saw his own lack. But what did Gideon have that he could possibly deliver Israel with anyway? It was God who could do it, and there is nothing that any of us have that can achieve any spiritual significance unless God does it. None of us. If somehow we see that we're better because we've studied more than somebody else, because we've read our Bible more than some of us, because we pray longer than somebody else, or because we have prayed longer than some of us, or because we have a different attitude than someone, if we see ourselves as better than them, I believe that God will place you on the shelf. The Bible clearly says, he who exalts himself, God will bring low. But he who humbles himself, God will exalt. So the person with that humble heart, and that is exactly why God stopped at Gideon. God didn't stop at Gideon because he'd gone to a motivational speaker who told him that he had to take life by the bootstraps and pull himself up. Go out and be positive, Gideon. He's in a wine cellar beating it. I hope they don't come take this away from me, see? And he can't get any more negative than that. But that's the exact person that God uses. And God tells Gideon, I'm going to deliver them into your hands like you were one man. You don't think that you can do it, Gideon? It's just going to be like you, yourself alone can do it. And then verse 17. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I have come to you to bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. Now, the angel of the Lord is God. The angel of the Lord is the one who spoke from the burning bush. Go back and read that passage there in the beginning of the book of Exodus. And the angel of the Lord says, I am that I am. The angel of the Lord is God. And so here, and I believe it's not only a theophany, which is a God appearance in the Old Testament. I believe it is a Christophany. I believe it is a Christ appearance, a Messiah appearance in the Old Testament. And so he says, I want to know whether or not this is really the Lord. I want to know whether or not you are really God. Remember, the word angel means messenger. This is not a messenger of the Lord. It is the messenger of the Lord, which would be God, I believe, Jesus Christ. Verse 19. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from the ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree to present them. So Gideon goes back in, and he cooks a whole meal. This is during a time where they are impoverished. Everything that they have is taken away from them, and they have to save things. I don't know if he had to go out and kill the goat in order to prepare it, but he takes a goat, he prepares it, and I'm sure it took him a while. You know, you see the angel of the Lord sitting out there under the tree. As he's in there preparing it, and he brings this offering out to the Lord now. He's giving this to him during a time which is really an act of faith to say, this is the Lord, and I want to give an offering to God. And so he brings this meal out to God. And verse 20, and the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put the end of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat of unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and, consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of their sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it's still an Ophrah of Abiezrites. Now, it came to pass on that same night that the Lord said to him. Now, he's ready. He's heard the voice of the Lord. He clearly knows that he's heard from God. God has spoken to him that he is going to deliver them. And now he gets his first direction. But the direction that he gets from God is not to go out and take care of the physical aspects, the Midianites, the Amalekites. First of all, he must take care of the spiritual. You may be here tonight, and you may say, Lord, my marriage just isn't good. Our relationships just isn't, it's not good. God, would you please touch my marriage and cause us to have a love for one another that is a solid love. And God may very well, before he ever begins to speak to you about any principle of marriage, he may have you straighten up your spiritual life first. We could use any analogy. It may be a struggle with finances. It may be a struggle with relationships where you work. It may be just some other kind of struggle. And what I know about a room of this size with this many people in it is that all of you have some struggles and some difficulties. That there's not any of us here that could say, oh no, not me. My life's perfect. I never struggle. I never have any difficulties. And before God gives you the insight to handle your marriage, or the insight to handle that relationship, or the insight to handle the physical problem or the financial problem that you're having, he wants you to take care of the spiritual things first. That is, I believe, one of the greatest lessons of Gideon. First of all, you take care of the spiritual. If your spiritual life is not together, you have to get that together first. Otherwise, your marriage will never be what God wants it to be. Your children will never come to that place that you want them to come to if you don't, first of all, make sure that your spiritual life is right before God. It says, now it came to pass on that same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull. So here's another animal in a time of famine, see? And a second bull, 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has. So Gideon's dad has built an altar to Baal. Now he's supposed to go and tear it down and cut down the wooden images that is beside it. That would be the Ashtoreth poles that were placed up beside it. Baal would be the male gods. The Ashtoreth poles would be for the female gods or the goddesses. And so he was worshiping these gods of the Canaanites, the Baals and the Ashtoreths. He was worshiping them. And God says, go and cut them down and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. There's always two aspects of taking care of things spiritually. There's the removal of those things that are wrong, and then there is the implementing of the proper worship and service towards Jesus Christ. And if you just do one, if you just remove that which is wrong or try to properly serve him without removing what's wrong, you've got to take both of both. You have to have both of those in order to be healthy spiritually. You must remove the worship for the Baals, the Ashtoreths, and you must worship God, set up the proper altar in your life towards God. And it says, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So they were to take the Ashtoreth poles, cut them down, use that wood to consume the altar or the sacrifice that they had given them. Now Gideon, he's coming a little way, see, here. He does it, but look at when he does it. So Gideon took 10 men from among the servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much, he did too much to do it by day. He did it at night. So Gideon sneaks out. Shh, come on, let's go, let's go. You can see him out there, you know, little black hats on, black markings on their face, running around and tearing down the poles and cutting them down and doing these sacrifices at night because he's fearful, but he's doing what God wants him to do. Now, remember, this is the guy that God called the great mighty man of valor, which is a person who's bold enough to step out and do it. See, it's not us. It's not by what we have. It's not by our boldness. It's by the work that God does. And this is faith. Even though he does it timidly, it's still faith. And God honors faith. Faith is putting trust in what God has said. You could have two individuals. One growing up in New York City. Around elevators all of the time. And he understands that when you get into an elevator, you press that button, the elevator goes up. He has great faith that when he presses that button, the elevator is going to rise. There's another guy. Comes in from overseas somewhere, lived in a village his whole life, never seen an elevator. He needs to get to the top floor. He walks in. He looks at the doorman and says, how do I get to the top floor? And the doorman says, well, you get into the elevator and press the 18th floor, and you're going to go up. He gets into the elevator, he looks at it, very timidly, presses the button. The other guy got in the elevator and pressed it with a great, assurance. They both pressed the button and they both got to the top floor. That's faith. And that's why Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. It's not with the amount of assurance you press the button. It's that you press the button. Even if while you're standing there, I don't know, and you press it, you go up because you've pressed the button. You may be timid. You may, kind of be a little bit, unsure about what God's doing and what God wants you to do. But yet you begin to do those things that you know that God has called you to do, and the mountains are moved in your life. That was Gideon. He does it at night, but he does it. Verse 28, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden images that were beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal?" Now see what's happening in the heart of Joash. The revival is beginning to take place. When a leader, someone who God has chosen, stands up and begins to do what is right, God begins to bring other men's hearts around and bring them in behind him. And where Joash was the one who built this altar to Baal and the pillars to the Ashtoreths, now he says to the men, "You're going to plead for Baal?" Something begins to change in Joash's heart. He says, "But Joash said to them who stood there, 'Would you plead for Baal?'" The middle of verse 31. "Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." In other words, let Baal take care of his own problem. You want to kill him for Baal? Let Baal take care of it. Charles Spurgeon, who was known as a preacher's preacher, Charles Spurgeon, I've shared with you before, had a church of 25,000 people at 25 years old. At one point, someone asked Charles Spurgeon, "How would you defend the Bible?" Charles Spurgeon said, "How would I defend the Bible? I would defend it the same way I would defend a lion. Just open up the cage and let him out. You need to defend a lion. You don't need to defend the Bible. We don't need to defend God. We should never see ourselves in trying to defend God or the Bible before people. Just take the word out and let it do its job. Let it touch hearts. Let it bring people to Christ. Just live the word, pray the word, eat on it, be nourished by God's word, and see God's word do its act. God doesn't need to be defended by you or I. Baal did, because Baal was a false god." It says, "Therefore, on that day they called him Jerubbaal, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him.'" Now, Jerubbaal simply means pleading, let Baal plead. Jerubbaal or Jerubbaal, because he has torn down his temple. So Gideon was also called Jerubbaal because of this tearing down the altar and his dad saying, "Why don't you let Baal plead for himself?" Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That is the key. It's not by Gideon's ability to bring people together and motivate them. It's not by Gideon's ability to lead people in kind of a phenomenal kind of a way. It's by the Spirit of the Lord that anything that is done. And which one of us could not do great things for God if the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us? And so the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon, and then he blew the trumpet. And the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh and also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. You remember it was Zebulun and Naphtali that the judge Deborah had brought together too. So it seemed that they're at this point coming to battle quite often. And they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry all in the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Now, as I said, Gideon's coming along, but he ain't there yet. And so he puts out this fleece, and that's where we get the term from, where he puts out the wool and says, if the dew is just wet there, but the ground's dry, then I'll know that you're sending it to us. And it was so, verse 38, when he arose early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece together, and he wrung dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. And Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, God, but let me speak to you once more. Since a guy, Gideon does not want to do this thing, see? And Gideon said, just let me hide once again and thresh my wheat. God, don't be mad at me, but just once more with the fleece, let it now be dry only and the fleece, but on all of the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry and the fleece only, but there was dew all around on the ground. So God was able to communicate to him what God wanted him to do. I do not believe that God wants us to put out fleeces. You hear people doing this all the time. You know, if I come up to the light when it's green, then I'll, you know, share Christ today at work. And you come up, you know, and I don't think that's really the way that God wants to direct us. It is a weakness in Gideon, not a spiritual thing in Gideon. We don't want to mimic his weaknesses. We want to mimic his strengths. Now, am I saying that God might not speak to you through a fleece? You put one out there and God can do whatever God wants to do. You know, who am I to say that God won't work that way within your life? However, it is a weakness. It is because, you know, he's really struggling with going out and doing what God wants him to do. May we have boldness to know that when God calls us, he meets us there. And he empowers us with the Holy Spirit. And may we take care of things tonight spiritually. If there are things in your life that are not right between you and God, if you just haven't committed your life, or if you've gone back into your old lifestyle, or if you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, tonight as you take communion, as Alan, one of our assistant pastors here, is going to come up and lead you in communion, may you make things right and make sure they're right. Evaluate your life. Bring things together spiritually that chapters 7 and 8 might truly come to pass in our lives, where we are delivered from the difficulties and the problems we're having. But first of all, we must take care of the spiritual things. We must tear down the altars to Baal and the wooden poles that are beside it. And we must set up the altar properly before the Lord. And then we see the spiritual aspects of our lives, the physical aspects of our lives, beginning to come about just as God desires them to. Let's stand up and pray. Let's have the men of the communion board come up. Have Alan also come up as well to lead you in communion. And let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing within our lives. We thank you that we have this tremendous, awesome account of Gideon as he timidly holds back, as he timidly goes forward with what you've called him to do. Looking, it seems like for every excuse to be able to get out of it and not do it. And yet you use him in such a powerful way. Father, I wonder if there might not be some Gideons here among us. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Let us take care of things spiritually, even as you told Gideon to take care of the spiritual things in Israel before you sent him out to defeat the Midianites. We believe that is the case in our lives as well. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.